I want to talk about the topic of blindness tonight, or Lord opening our eyes tonight. And I know I've said this in one context or another before, but I do want to lead with this because I find it rather interesting. When I was in college, there were two guys who were blind on campus, and one was there before the other. He was a little bit older. And then another year, another guy came, and he was blind. And they were both good friends of mine. And they were, had a good attitude about things. And when it got cold at Freed, you know, we would all be bundled up. Being funny, they would wear these toboggans, but they didn't wear them like us. You know, we kind of roll them up, and they just pull it all the way down over their head and walk across campus. No need to get cold. Here's what I find interesting about one of those guys. I was sitting talking to him one day, and he was telling me when he went blind and how young he was, and he can remember seeing very vague memories of being able to see, but he said, you know, they tell me that there's a surgery that I can undergo where my eyes can be open, I can see again. And I was like, well, when are you going to do it? And he said, well, I'm not. And I couldn't understand. What do you mean you're not going to have surgery so you can see again? He had become so accustomed to his life as it was. Seeing was scary to him, and he had no plans to have that surgery. Tonight, I want us to turn in our Bibles. If you have your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 20. I want you to open it and look at a story from the life of Jesus where some men were blind, but they wanted to see. And I want to draw some lessons from that. You know, the miracles of Jesus were intended to produce faith in those who witnessed those miracles. The John said in John 20, verses 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in his name. John said, I have written and made this made known to you, the miracles that Jesus did. That revelation is given to you so that you will believe that he was who he claimed to be. And that's the impact that those miracles had in the first century and in the life of Jesus, as well as the early church, as they went forward preaching the word and confirming that word with signs and wonders. And so we have an example here in Matthew chapter 20 of two blind men. And I'd like for us to look at the text there tonight and then draw maybe three applications from it. Let's read together, verse 29 beginning. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called to them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Again, you see the impact of the miracle. These two men followed Jesus after the miracle had been performed. But I want us to look at three things in this story. The background to the story is just simply this. Jesus is coming out of Jericho, and as he's walking out of the city, he has a great multitude of people following him, as he often did, because of who he was and what he'd been able to do. His teaching, as well as his power, just compelled people. This is like no one they've ever seen before. What would happen if some celebrity, some very famous person showed up in Carnes tomorrow? There'd be a mob of people that surround them and follow them. Same thing with Jesus. And as Jesus is walking out of the city, there are some blind men who probably were situated at a place where they could beg for alms, because they would have had to have relied on help to make ends meet. Well, the multitude, they hear them talking. It's Jesus. They've picked up on enough that has been said that they know Jesus is coming. They don't see him, so they start to yell, "Jesus, have mercy on me." They were in hopes that he would hear them. Well, when they began to scream like that, the crowd said, "Stop it. Hush. Be quiet. Quit yelling out to Jesus." That might have been enough to have stopped some people, but it didn't stop them. In fact, the text says they all the more shouted and cried out and said, "Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And so Jesus stops and he says, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And they said, "Well, we want you to open our eyes." And Jesus had compassion and he did just that. He opened their eyes and they became followers of Jesus. I'd like to know more about their life. What ended up happening to them? Did they do great things? Did they turn their back on him after a while? Or were they forever indebted to his service? Just don't know. But I'd like to know. But here are the three points that I want us to look at in terms of application. These three blind men did what? They turned to Jesus for help. Do you see that in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 30? When they heard that Jesus was coming out of the city and passing by, they cried out for Jesus. Do we have that same mindset with reference to Jesus? Do we sit in our misery and do we wallow in pity because of the things that have happened to our lives? Our circumstances are such that, man, we're broken. We don't like it. We're upset about it. And so we just wallow in it and we complain and we're miserable and we make other people around us miserable. Is that what we do with our circumstances in life? Or have you ever gotten up the courage to cry out to Jesus for help? I've met a lot of people whose lives have been scarred by sin. And man, they have made a royal mess of it. And there's no easy fix. I mean, they can be forgiven, but they have a tough road ahead of them. Have you ever been to the point where you decide it's just not worth it? These guys said, "Jesus can help us." They acknowledged it and they cried out to him. I think of John chapter 6. Jesus said some hard things in John 6. Well, they were hard sayings of Jesus. Many of the disciples, when they heard what he had to say, they left. Wow, that's weird. They didn't understand what he said. He said, "If you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they were like, "What? No thank you." And they walked away. And so Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Well, you going to leave me too?" And Peter made that response. You remember John chapter 6, verse 68. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else could we go but to you?" And we sing a song, don't we? "Where could I go but to the Lord?" These blind men apparently realized that and they cried out to the Lord for help, and so should we. We have been marred by sin and that sin will destroy us. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life, and we have to make a decision. What are we going to do about that? Are we going to let Jesus pass by and say nothing? Or are we going to speak up and receive what he has to offer? I know Jesus said, in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy, my yoke is easy, my burden's light." You know, here I am, and I'm telling you, come to me, and I can give you rest for your soul. But you're going to have to move. You're going to have to call out. You're going to have to respond. And if you're not happy with where you are in life tonight, if you're not where you want to be, and if life isn't what you want it to be, feel desperation enough to cry out to the Lord and seek his help. He and he alone can fix your problem, at least your problem with sin. And then we see the second point in this lesson. They turned to Jesus for help, but they also turned to Jesus and sought him in spite of opposition. This is where you see the depth of their commitment to Jesus. They're not just curious. And have you ever done something and been like rebuked for it? And then you just kind of like, maybe you're in school and you're misbehaving and the teacher takes notice enough that they call you out in front of the whole class. And then you just shrink in your seat. That's embarrassing. I've just been called out. And you just, boy, you'll never do that again. These men are crying for Jesus. They're making a scene. And the people around them said, would you guys just be quiet? And that would be enough for some people to put them off and say, this is awkward. Apparently I'm doing something that's socially embarrassing. People don't want me to say this or don't want me to do this. And I'm making a scene. I'm just going to be quiet. No, not these. It's too much riding on this to be quiet. This is the Christ. How many times in their lifetime are they going to have him walk right by where they are within shouting distance? This may be their only chance. So they don't care that other people said, stop crying out. They cry out all the more. Can't shut them up. And it makes me think of what we're talking about in the book of Acts right now. Turn in your Bible to just flip over to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are arrested in Acts chapter 4, and they're brought before the Sanhedrin because they've been preaching a risen Savior. And along with that comes a crucified Savior that they had crucified. And Peter and John were emphatic. You all put him to death. You're the ones who killed him. You're guilty, and God has raised that same one up, and he's Lord in Christ right now. Well, they didn't like that message. And so what did they do? Well, look at chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18. So that it spreads no further among the people, they called him in and said, you got to stop this. And here's what, so that what you've already done, it's bad enough, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in his name. So they called them in and commanded them not to speak nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But what did Peter say? Look in very next verse. Peter and John answered and said to them, hey, whether it's right inside of God to listen to you more than God, well, you judge, for we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You're telling us to be quiet, but I'm going to tell you right now, I can't do that. Because I have seen and I have heard what the Lord has said, and I'm going to follow him and not you. Flip over just one chapter in chapter 5 and look at what happens in verses 28 and 29. Again, they have arrested Peter. They beheaded James, and they're going to arrest Peter. He is arrested, and then he's set free. And look at what they said when they call him back in and say, did we not tell you, verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Listen, we told you to stop that. You got to quit talking in his name. You're blaming us. People are going to think that we did something wrong. Well, yeah, that's exactly what he intended. But listen to what Peter said. We ought to obey God rather than men. Verse 29. Do we have that kind of commitment to Jesus? Are we that dependent on him? Number one, it's one thing to cry out and say, Lord, help me. But will you continue to cry out when you receive opposition? Man, how many times have people come to Christ and then let them get their feelings heard and they're gone? Let somebody criticize them and they're gone. You never see them again. Somebody hurts their feelings and they're gone, never to be seen again. There are people who can be moved by what other people say and what other people do. I want us to have the faith of Job. Do you remember the devil said, no wonder Job serves you because you build a hedge around him. You won't let anything bad happen to him. Who wouldn't serve you under those terms? Let me take that hedge away and let me at him and he'll curse you to your face because a man won't serve God for nothing. And God said, well, yeah, he will. Job will. And he would. The devil took everything except his life, took his health, his family, his wealth, his belongings, and Job still served God. I want us to have that kind of faith. I don't want anybody to be able to move us away from Christ. I don't want our need and our appeal to God to be silenced because someone hurt my feelings, someone made me mad, somebody insulted me, somebody was unkind, somebody was rude. Those are things that cause people to quit, to cause them to quit following Jesus. But when we look at it from that standpoint, that it doesn't look so attractive, does it? And when we sit down and open our Bibles and look at stories like this and we think, well, what if they would have just been quiet when they were told to be quiet? Wow, that wasn't a very wise move, was it? You know, we can objectively see that, but when I get my feelings hurt, or when somebody does something to me, and I want to like pull back from God because of it, we're blind. We're blind sometimes to that, and we need our eyes opened to see how foolish that would be. These men turned to Jesus for help. We should too. They not only turned to Jesus for help, but they were willing to do it and continue to pursue that help in spite of what other people said. We need that same kind of determination as well. And then here is the third and final point. These blind men requested that Jesus open their eyes. Okay, Jesus, you got my attention. So what do you guys want? And they said, well, would you please open our eyes? Will you let us see? And the Lord had compassion and he opened their eyes so that they could see. And if although in the context we're talking about physical sight, can I make a point or two about our eyes being opened in a different way, not in a physical way tonight? That's probably a good cry for us to make to the Lord. Maybe we need to lift our voices to God and say to him, Lord, open my eyes. I need to see more clearly than I presently see. Could it be that that our eyes are closed? It sounds like this mic is kind of fading on me. I don't know if it is or not. But in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, there's a statement made by Jesus that for the church at Philadelphia, the Lord set an open door before them. It was just a small church, but he said, I'm going to open a door of opportunity for you and give you opportunities to do the work and fulfill my will. And man, that's what we pray for. Lord, open doors for us. Let us, through your providence, be tools in your hand where we can reach people and do things and touch the lives of other people to help bring people to you. Lord, use us. But we've got to see. We've got to see those doors. How many times do we walk past those doors? They're open and we don't go through them and we leave work undone. And I wonder sometimes from God's perspective, is he sitting in heaven and saying, come on, what do I have to do? Just kick you through the door? I open all these doors for you and you just walk right by. You don't even see it. I've told you this before. There we go. Must be the pulpit mic. No, this mic. Okay. but I've a number of years ago, my son was getting his license. And at that very time, we were talking about how we need to buy up opportunities. And we were challenging our Bible class to go out through the week and do good in the name of Jesus. and just do good in the name of Jesus. And so we're standing in line. There's a girl in front of us. She just passed her permit test, and she gets up to the window, and she's so excited because she passed that test. And the lady says, is this your name? And she said, yes, ma'am. You know, she was just very emphatic. And is this where you live? Yes, ma'am. And is this how old you are? Yes, ma'am. And, okay, well, that'll be $12. $12? I didn't know this was going to cost anything. And she started like reaching around and pulling her pockets. She didn't have any money. And I'm standing right behind her. So you know what I did? You know, we're talking about doing good and buying up opportunities and doing good and helping people and causing the name of Christ to be glorified. So you know what I did standing right next to her, behind her in line when she did that? I did nothing. I let her walk home and go get her money and come back up. Why? I could have given her $12. She knew my son, and she knew that I was the preacher at the church, and look at what goodwill that would have done. She would have gone home and said, hey, I passed the test. And did you know they charge you to get your license? And I didn't even have any money, but the preacher at the Church of Christ, he paid for my license. Wasn't that nice of him? It could have been an opportunity. And I let it pass by, and I was teaching on buying up opportunities that week. We do that. Lord, open our eyes. Let us see the opportunities that we have. We come in contact with people every day, and sometimes we're afraid to cry out. These men weren't like, oh, but there's people around. They'll hear us. That's embarrassing. We're going to draw attention to ourselves. They didn't care about any of that. This issue was too important to them to remain silent. And I'm saying the same about us. Our eyes need to be opened to the opportunities that God brings our way. We need to be praying for open doors. We need to be praying to God to use us in His service. Make me a tool in Your providence, and let me see those opportunities that You caused to cross my path, and may I have the courage to speak when You bring those opportunities to my attention. Open our eyes to open our opportunities. What about this? Lord, open my eyes to the blessings that I already possess. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says that we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that is good for us, a spiritual blessing, that we don't have access to in Christ. So, like, how can a Christian be this woe is me kind of a personality? How can we, of all people, be the people that are always complaining and never happy, and we never have enough, and it's never right, and it's never this and never that? We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. We sing a song. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. I really believe that. We're at Thanksgiving time, and it makes us think about reasons for which we ought to be giving thanks. And there are a lot of reasons, and we especially do it at this time of the year, but it's something we probably should do more. But think about the things for which we should be giving thanks. Like right now, we're at a time of inconvenience. When I came in the building this morning, you know, it was cold last night, and I came in the hallway, and because of the construction back here, there's air that gets through, and man, the hallway was cold. And I could say, man, this is cold. Can they not seal that up better or something? You know, I could choose that option. But you know what? Every one of those things that we might complain about today, other people would be happy to have. We've got people that don't have buildings. We've got brothers and sisters in Christ that would love to have the holes that we have in this building. A number of years ago, I went back up to Glasgow to hold a gospel meeting. There's a town in Edmonton, Kentucky, And they advertise, you go into Edmonton and there's this old barn on the side of the road, and it's owned by a member of the church, so they put a big sign on it that says Church of Christ. And it, because the church is kind of hidden off the road, and so you see that sign, you know it's over that way. It's not the barn, but, you know, it's a kind of a funny sign, so I stopped and just took a picture of it because it has Church of Christ on this old barn that is rickety. And I was kind of joking about, you know, that until I had a man from Nigeria say, oh, I wish we had a place like that. Ooh. You know, we have it so good. We really do. And we don't have room to complain. I think of, you know, the Christians in the early centuries, that they met in the catacombs, hiding from those who would kill them because of their faith. How convenient or inconvenient was that? We have air conditioning, we have lights, we have pews, and yeah, we have inconvenience for a few months. Lord, but open my eyes to the blessings that we have. Look at Psalm 107. There's a statement that is made there in verse 8 that says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. You know, it's just like almost an exasperation. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Why don't we give thanks to the Lord, he's saying? Because He has been so good to us. Stefan sitting over here, back, I don't know, 20 years or so ago, I made 3 mission trips up to Moncton, New Brunswick, where Stefan's family is from and where he's from. And you know, the church at that time was meeting, and still are, in the same location as a house. It's converted to a church building, and they had just a handful of people there, and not a whole lot of men to carry on the work and the public worship and everything. And we supported that work for maybe more than 20 years or so. And you know, I can talk about my troubles here and you know, things here and what those brethren up there wouldn't give to have, like, children in Bible classes that could be an encouragement to their children and this many people who share the same faith and who can help each other and encourage each other to remain strong in the Lord and to be able to openly talk about Jesus with people that aren't going to fight you. They agree with you and hold your hands up in that. You know, when we get to thinking, wow, things sure aren't very good, we need to be asking the Lord, open my eyes. Help me to better see my blessings. And then the third and the last point in this, under this heading, is may the Lord open our eyes to our future. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you know that passage, verses 3 through 12, he talks about when Jesus comes again. And when he does come again, he's going to make manifest those who were faithful. Oh, they're persecuted now and they don't look like they have God's favor. But oh, when he comes again, everybody will find out they really did. And so they'll receive a reward, and those who are unfaithful, well, the Lord is coming with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. If we would just open our eyes to the future, we would probably change our priorities and the way we live. If, like, for instance, if you knew tomorrow Jesus is coming back, the judgment is going to take place, and it's going to be all over. And we're going to be ushered into eternity, and we'll spend the rest of our life in heaven or the rest of our life in hell. If you knew for certain that was tomorrow, when we extend the invitation song tonight, what would you do? If you knew for certain that was going to happen tomorrow, would these front pews be filled? Probably. We would want to be sure that we're right with God. Well, it could happen tomorrow. Lord, open our eyes. The end is coming. I don't know when it is, but wouldn't you like to be ready when it comes? And that readiness means like right now, because I don't have a promise. He doesn't tell us when he's coming back, but he does tell us to watch and wait and be ready. And if I understood, and if my eyes were open to the reality of a heaven and a hell, I'd do what I needed to do. I'd get that all taken care of. And so from these two blind men, I think we learned some pretty good lessons. I don't know a whole lot about what became of them, but I sure do like what I saw. They begin by crying out to Jesus. They recognize that he was the answer to their problem. And when the others tried to tell them to be quiet, they refused. Absolutely not. This is, man, my sight rides on this. I am not going to keep quiet just because you want me to. You can't stop me from crying out to the Lord. And with that determination, the Lord said, well, what can I do for you? Just open my eyes. And he did. I want us to have the same determination to follow Jesus, not let anyone dissuade us from doing so. And then with purpose, say, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see so that I can keep things in their proper perspective and that I can be of value to you. Like the blind men in the days of Jesus, maybe we need to be crying out to the Lord tonight, asking him to open our eyes. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, why don't you obey the gospel? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I believe him. I trust him. And that's what he said, and that's what he'll do. If you haven't done that, do that tonight. We'll assist you in that. And if you're a child of God, but unfaithful, and maybe you've had your eyes closed to some very important things, and maybe they've been open tonight to some extent, and you say, well, I want to do better than that. Seek God's will and seek his forgiveness, and he'll be faithful and just to do just that. If you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.